as we stand a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for the height and depth and length and breadth of the love that we find in Jesus displayed, that we can never know its all-surpassing fullness. But we pray that you would take us deeper into this love day by day, week by week, and now as we look at your word, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, I begin with a quotation from one of the books other than the Bible that has probably influenced me most in my life. It's from Jim Packer's monumental work, Knowing God. Great book. And he writes, "You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers and their whole outlook on life, it means that they do not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to simply Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." Well, no surprise then that Jesus, at the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount, running from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, we find around the middle in Matthew 6 comes prayer. And then in that prayer, he tells us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The prayer of the true Christian, the prayer of the person who knows God as their holy Father. Well, this prayer is, of course, is what we call the Lord's Prayer that we find recorded here and in a shorter form in Luke that we'll look at another week. But here, Jesus puts this way of praying in stark contrasts to some other ways of praying, if indeed we can even call them praying. Because before Jesus tells us how to pray, "Our Father in heaven," he tells us two ways not to pray, or how not to pray. Back in verse 5 of Matthew 6, "Do not be like the hypocrites." And then in verse 7, "Do not babble on like pagans." So don't do that, don't do that. But in contrast, do this, "Our Father in heaven." And goes on with a pattern prayer, a model prayer, relatively straightforward list of fundamental statements and requests that actually show how we stand in relation to our Heavenly Father as we pray. So first then, how not to pray. There's an encouraging start for you on a Sunday morning. How not to pray. I assume that Jesus gives these two examples because he knows that we would need them. That something in these examples that he was drawing from his own day that would have been familiar will speak to us today, here and now. Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen." So first way not to pray is prayer as performance. Prayer as performance. Jesus uses the word hypocrites, ironically, referring probably to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, as an example of what not to do in prayer in or outside of the synagogue. They are hypocrites because they're using prayer as an opportunity to perform. It's for show. This is what the word hypocrite means. The hypocrite is an actor, someone putting on a performance, pretending to be what they're not. I think in Greek theatre, it was literally being behind a mask. We are not trying to impress the crowds on the streets with our prayers, probably. Don't know what you'll be doing after the service. But this warning from Jesus means there's no room for pretending in prayer. Prayer is never a performance. We have an audience of one who is the Heavenly Father. When we pray, we can't pretend. Sometimes we pretend that we're different to what we are. Perhaps we're better than we are. Perhaps we pray, we're kind of deep down pretending that we're better at praying or better at loving God or better at obeying God than we really are. Sometimes we perform for others in our prayer because we want to think that about us. But more often, I think, we're kind of pretending even with God. We like God to think that we're doing better than we are. You know, so we kind of downplay our selfishness or our sin or our pride or our self-centeredness. Sometimes we pretend by kind of half-confessing our sins, you know? You know what I mean? You know, oh Lord, we confess we got angry with our spouse, but we don't confess that we don't regret it. We confess that we maybe bent the rules a bit at work to a boss or maybe a little lie, and we don't confess that actually we do the same thing again given half the chance. We confess our sin in part, but we don't really tell God what is going on in our hearts as far as we are aware. Half-confessed sin is a performance, is a hypocrisy. It's pretending perhaps even to ourselves that we are better than we are. Well, one of the most significant prayers that I know is generally called the Collect for Purity, especially when we use it in our Anglican worship. And it's the prayer, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a great prayer. It faces up to reality. Nothing can be hidden from God. Like, nothing. But even knowing that, the tendency to hide from God, it goes all the way back as far as the Garden of Eden. We just think we can hide. No. The biblical understanding running right through Old and New Testament is that the God who is God is the God who sees and the God who knows. We are completely open before him. And the good news of the gospel tells us no matter how deep that sin runs, God has completely forgiven us in Christ. No matter how ashamed we feel or what we might want to deny, well, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gospel tells us we never have to be any kind of hypocrite, any kind of pretending or an actor or perform in our prayer life. Prayer is not a place to perform. I hope this liberates you when you pray to be who you really are. One commentator writing about this passage points out the Greek word here for room into which we are to withdraw to pray, tameon, is not like a room in the houses we have today, because obviously first century houses were mostly open living spaces, didn't have the rooms we have, but they'd probably have a storehouse or a cupboard where precious things were kept. That's why some of the older translations talk about going into your closet or your cupboard to pray. And the lovely implication this person writes is the implication may be then that there are treasures already awaiting us when we pray. I just like that. There are treasures already awaiting us when we pray. So, before telling us how to pray, Jesus said, okay, firstly, prayer is not performance. Secondly, prayer is not manipulation or coercion. That's what we find in the second example, Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, if looking at a kind of Jewish performance prayer, here it's the Gentiles, the pagans, those who don't follow God at this point, they think of prayer as a magic trick. We move from prayer as performance to prayer as manipulation or coercion of God. If I just say the right things, if I use the right phrase, the right key, get the language right, then God will answer me, right? Well, no. Because prayer is never about attracting God's attention or impressing him or finding a right technique or talking long and loud and hard enough so God will have to hear us. No, no, that's a pagan picture. It's a magical picture about prayer, somehow finding the magic word and he'll answer. No, it's a picture of God as the ultimate cash point at the end of the universe. If I try long enough, I'll find the right PIN number and God will deliver the cash. No. Now, there is a place for perseverance in prayer where we keep praying for things. Jesus shows that in Gethsemane. Was it three times that he prays the cup might pass? Paul and the thorn in the flesh prays more than once for its removal. But there is also vain repetition, as it's called sometimes, where we go on and on from our own stubborn will, regardless of God's response or leading in face of that. So two ways not to pray. No performance and no attempt at kind of manipulation or desperate coercion. Oh, now we can pray. So when you pray, pray our Father in heaven. Now this sets the tone for everything that follows. As Jim Packer said in my quote at the start, it sets the tone for all of life, living as the child of a holy Father. It sets the tone for all of life and worship and prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is a profound balance of intimacy and awe and wonder. Father, yes, it's a word from family relationships. There, look at this profound truth I'm sharing. It's about families. The Greek word here used, translated, is pater. But everybody, nearly everybody, thinks behind that lies the Aramaic word that Jesus would have said, Abba. Not the pop group that's having a revival, but Abba, dear Father. A word for young children to speak to their fathers, something on the lines of dear father, perhaps not quite daddy, not going to get into that debate. But it is a word of relationship, a word of intimacy, a word of affectionate love, highly relational. And when we look at how Jesus prays, insofar as we have it in the Gospels, well, Abba is the usual title to refer to God. In our Old Testament, God is talked about as the Father of Israel. But as far as we can tell, in Jesus' day, people didn't address God as Father in this way, this intimate way that Jesus does here. And then when he says, our Abba, he expands the intimate relationship that he has with the Heavenly Father to include us. But every preacher at this point rightly makes the disclaimer that at this point, Father might be a difficult word for you. You know, it's difficult because, well, your father, that relationship is a challenge. Maybe they were absent or emotionally unavailable or even abusive. And kind of as a father, you think of yourself, well, you're not the example you'd want to be. And without meaning to, we can transfer that kind of thoughts about fatherhood to our picture of God. It's probably inevitable. It's natural. But God does not mirror our human father. There is a perfection in the fatherhood of God that we can only imagine and spend a lifetime appreciating. In every way that an earthly father could let us down, God doesn't. He is there for us. He will never let us down. He will always love us and be there for us. He will always care for us because we are his child. So Jesus says, when you pray, yeah, the disciples know a bit about prayer already. Well, quite a lot of prayer about prayer, because they'd have prayed the Psalms as part of their life. Most of them are, in fact, prayers. They are familiar with their Jewish prayers in the synagogue. And interestingly, Jesus maybe has taken up some of the synagogue praying, which also seeks the hallowing of God's name and the coming of his kingdom. But most of those prayers would have been in Hebrew, a special language for worship. But Jesus' prayer seems to be in Aramaic, the ordinary language of the people. And it's as if he's praying to Abba Father in our normal, everyday language, not a special way of speaking. Because God is too real and too close to be kind of relegated to formal language only. Jesus moves prayer out of the kind of very sacred or liturgical sphere into the middle of everyday life. We pray. It's the language of intimacy. I can quote Jim Packer again from his book, Knowing God, and he comments that trying to describe what I do in prayer would be like telling the world how I make love to my wife. It's that level of an intimacy between us and God. Which is interesting because in the UK at least, the Lord's Prayer is often taken as a kind of lowest common denominator of prayer. Oh, you kind of pray, anybody could pray. You know, they learned it in school maybe. If it's a wedding or a funeral or a civic occasion where there's lots of people present who wouldn't identify themselves as Christians, and yet we invite everybody to join in the Lord's Prayer, some of whom through maybe habit or custom. But nothing is further from this teaching of Jesus, because this prayer is for those who know the Father and in whom the Holy Spirit is creating this reality of relationship, as we heard in Romans chapter 8. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This prayer is only possible for those in relationship with Christ within the family of his church. In the earliest church, the Lord's Prayer was part of the Missa Fidelium, the worship of the believers, the part of worship that came after visitors were asked to leave, and the church then celebrated the Lord's Supper, and that included the Lord's Prayer. And the Orthodox Church to this day uses the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom and say, and make us worthy that we may joyously and without presumption may be made bold to invoke thee, the heavenly God, and say, Our Father. So there's a deep and genuine intimacy with God in prayer. Is that your experience or your desire or hope? And over these next few weeks, as we look at the Lord's Prayer and beyond and look at prayer, I just pray that you will have a desire and a capacity to know more deeply your Heavenly Father in this way. Not just our Father, but our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the other part of the introduction, of course. This intimacy is perfectly balanced by awe and wonder. We are coming to the God of the universe. And that phrase in heaven, it makes you think about the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, the transcendence of God. Yeah, that's what's going on here. That phrase in heaven could be translated in the heavens. But our God is not confined to limitations. His home is the heavens. In fact, as Solomon says in 1 Kings, not even the heavens can contain God. Not only is God our Father who cares for us, he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the sovereign one and the all-powerful one. The one who fashioned the mountains, the seas, the breathtakingly beautiful French countryside. The one who created you and sustains every breath by his very being. Not only does he care about you as Father, but he is powerful enough to provide and care for you as the one who dwells in the heavens. This is the one we trust. And in this prayer that Jesus teaches, he goes on and we bring our needs to him. I'm going to look at this over the next few weeks, as I outlined in this week's mailing. And those requests form the background, probably of all true prayer. God's greatness expressed in that final phrase for today, hallowed be your name. To be hallowed is to be made holy. So this is a request that God's name will be made holy. It's a request, really, that this world will be full of worshippers. People declaring the worthiness of God. God who is worthy of our fullest praise for who he is and what he does. It's a request about worship. John Piper, the pastor and theologian, puts it this way. Missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. The reason we are called to share our faith is that God is worthy of worship. But in the world full of people, there are lots who are not yet worshiping the true God. Here in the Lord's Prayer, the very first request is that this would change, that the worship of the true and living God would spread. Because we all worship something. Some people, we worship ourselves or our children, our jobs, our cars, our ambition. All sorts of false God. And the first part of this prayer is actually asking God to make his glory so apparent that people would worship him as he is worth. Because it's only worshiping the true and living God that makes us more human and more like him. To worship anything else diminishes us, makes us less who we are called to be and created to be. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'd encourage you to seek God afresh with this balance of awe and intimacy as you come to him in prayer. Pray not as performance or manipulation or desperation, but expressing a worship marked out by intimacy and awe and wonder. Well, I'm going to conclude with an illustration that I really like, and I'm pinching it from Nicky Gommel on the Alpha Course. If you've done the Alpha Course, you've probably heard it. I think he still uses it, but maybe he doesn't in the latest version. And he says, in the UK royal family, Prince Charles has many titles. He is the heir apparent to the crown, His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, Duke of Cornwall, Knight of the Garter, Colonel-in-Chief of the Royal Regiment of Wales, Duke of Rothesay, Knight of the Thistle, Commander of the Royal Navy, Great Master of the Order of Bath, Earl of Chester, Earl of Carrick, Baron of Renfrew, Lord of the Isles, and Great Steward of Scotland. All this is true, but William and Harry have the right to call him Dad. That is precisely the sense of privilege and wonder that is at the heart of true Christian prayer. Let me pray for us a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask that over these next few weeks, as we hear from you about prayer, that we take that as an invitation, that we would pray, that we would learn to pray with deeper intimacy and fuller awe. We pray you'll stir us to pray and teach us to pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.